Right, we have progressed all the way to Numbers 8 and 9. And for those of you who were concerned about this, and I know this has been keeping you up at night, now 2.5 years after I've started, we are up to, what did I say Thursday night? Was it 7.4% of the Bible that we have studied in 2.5 years? So at that rate, Sam, how long is it going to take us to do 100% of the Bible? 7.4.
Percent.
2.5.
3. So 1/3. But is that progression linear?
Long time. I don't know.
You have to make that assumption. everybody knows that.
All right. So it's going to take a while. So because we've got so much ahead of us, let's go ahead and get started. This morning we're taking a look at Numbers 8. And of course, to start in Numbers 8, we must really look at Leviticus 8. Right? Because Leviticus 8 is the, you know, the prelude here. So I'm going to jump around a little bit through Leviticus 8 here. Starting in verse 6, then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and washed them with water. Then to verse 10. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with the sashes, and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. And so what's going on here?
Aaron is being set apart to be the high priest as well as his sons.
Okay.
And the sin offering for the high priest.
Okay. So here we have the consecration, first of the
tabernacle,
then the priests. So there's kind of a descending order here. Tabernacle, altar, priest. Remember that concentric circle that we worked our way outward to inward? Now this is going from inner to outer. All right. So we have the consecration of the priest, which is the prelude for number it's 8, because now we have the dedication of the tabernacle and the consecration of the Levites. So you have to take care of the Levites or the priests before you can take care of the Levites. And that's how I started there in Leviticus 8. But now here in Numbers 8, and I skipped 1 through 4, it's just about lighting candles. And if you really want to read about lighting candles, go back and read verses 1 through 4. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing. Sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes, and they will be clean. Then let them take a bowl with its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil. And a second bowl you shall take for a sin offering. So you shall present the Levites before the tent of meeting. You shall also assemble the whole congregation of the sons of Israel and present the Levites before the Lord, and the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron shall then present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, that they may qualify to perform the service of the Lord. So here, this is a part of the dedication of the tabernacle. We have the dedication of those who were chosen to work there. And we see here that just as Moses was the one who anointed Aaron's son, now Moses is also the one who is handling the Levites. Right. So what does that tell us about Moses?
He's
over it all. And remember, there was a minor sibling spat where, how come you're in charge? We're your brother and sister, were just as good as you are. All right. But no, God has used Moses as the one central focal point for bringing the rest of the nation into holiness. Now, who does that remind you of? Pardon me? Jesus! All right, who is called, among other things, many things, Second Moses. All right? When we look at Jesus, we go back and we see the ties between Jesus and Moses. All right, so Moses is, as he's doing this, this is a foreshadowing of what is to come with Jesus Christ. Now, there was this whole cleansing process. All right, ladies, you thought shaving your legs was bad? All right. No, they had to be completely cleansed and purified and washed. All
right.
And
this is one time, right? They did this whole shaving thing, or is this
a... I don't know. They certainly did it the first time. I don't know if they had to do it again.
Because I thought growing your hair out was the thing for those
guys. No, that was for the Nazarites, who then, when they were all done, shaved their heads. But this is something different. And no, I don't know if they had to do it more than the once. All right, but in this, all right, we've got the washings, we have the offerings, because we have to make sure that they're not only we handle their physical cleanliness, but we also have to deal with sin, right? So that they are completely prepared. Right? And then we see this kind of strange thing. How many times do these guys get presented?
They were presented before the Lord and before the children of Israel.
Yes. Before the Lord. Before the children of Israel. And this is different now than what happened with the priests. Pretty much they're presented to the Lord and that's it. But the Levites are a little bit different. Does anybody remember why? If you don't, that's fine. We'll get to it. But anybody?
Because they were the replacements for the firstborn of the children of Israel.
Yes. And we're going to see that in just a minute. All right. So they... The congregation here, all right, is actively involved in affirming the Levites in this role. All right, where God said, these are your priests, all right, the congregation says, yes, these are our representatives to do this work. All right. And then once they were presented to the congregation here, the Levites then kind of, I imagine, doing an about-face kind of thing so that they're now facing the temple, but they are now presented as an offering. Right? Not a burnt offering, not a sin offering or a guilt offering, not laid on the altar kind of offering, and yet they themselves standing there are the offering. Right? And this is a wave offering, right? For the purpose of service to the Lord. And again, we see hints of things to come where people themselves are living sacrifices. Does that sound familiar? Have we heard that elsewhere? Anyone?
Romans.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, so again, just hints. Hints of things to come. Verses 12 to 19. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, then offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. You shall have the Levites stand before Aaron and before his sons so as to present them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Then after that the Levites may go in to serve in the tent of meeting, but you shall cleanse them and present them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself, instead of every first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel, so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. So they've been cleansed. All right, we saw that in the last couple of verses. Now they lay their hands on the offering. And again, we see this kind of transference thing. If you think back to all the way back to Leviticus 8, right? The priests laid their hands on the offering. Now the people laid their hands on the Levites, who now lay their hands on the offering, which is then given. All right, so there's this idea of transference here. Right? And this whole process is part of declaring the Levites holy. Remember what this larger section is about? It's the holiness of Israel and the holiness of God. Right? And this is part of that process. Right? And God says, they're mine. They belong to me. And this is, as Abby noted, this is because of it goes all the way back to the first Passover and that last plague. When God killed all of the firstborn in Egypt, both mankind and animals. And if you think about the number of people and animals, that was messy. Right. And here he spared the firstborn of the Israelites if they performed the Passover. Right. And there was that step of faith. Right. And now the Levites says, these are the stand-ins. They are going to take the place for the firstborn. Again, to this idea of hints. Somebody standing in for someone else. Right? As a matter of holiness, as a matter of mediation. Right? Again, all of this, we got to remember that the law itself is a picture of Jesus Christ. Right? So it's as we look at, we should be recognizing echoes, seeing shadows of who and what Jesus was, is. What he did first during his incarnation, who he is now as our high priest. All right. So the Levites now, they replace the people's obligation to deliver their firstborn to God. Now, where else, in the Old Testament, have we seen this idea of the firstborn belonging to God?
Are we talking like Samuel, where he was dedicated?
Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. Now, it was Hannah's firstborn. It wasn't Elkanah, I think is her husband's name. It wasn't his firstborn, but it was her firstborn. All right. Who else? Well, there's one other one that I particularly have in mind who was set apart from the womb.
Samson.
All right. So here's this idea of the firstborn belongs to the Lord. We see that periodically elsewhere. Right. So what is the point here of consecrating the Levites? What are they doing? They are replacing, but why? Okay, to perform services, but let's go a little bit deeper than that. Why?
Atonement.
What's our major topic?
Holiness.
So within the framework of holiness here, why are the Levites being consecrated?
To set themselves apart.
Why? Yes. If I were to... No, that's why
he took them.
why he, how he, you know, picked the Levites, and that number actually matched up fairly nicely. You know, a little overlap there, but what's going on here? If I were to talk about, say, the 12 attributes of God, and then there's more than that, but, you know, nice theological terms. What are the attributes of God?
Holiness,
righteousness, love. Okay, there's seven of them, but the first one was holiness. All right, and when we talk about holiness, who is that really about? God. God is holy. All right, and so now we're talking about unholy man. And they have been chosen to be set apart to God, but there's this ongoing thing where they sin and they have to repent and sacrifice, and then we deal with cleanliness, uncleanliness, and that's all about maintaining God's holiness. And so the Levites here are protecting God's holiness. Because remember, we've got those circles. And the Levites stand between the Israelites, who have this, we'll be generous to say, have this sometimes unholiness problem, whether that be sin or uncleanness, and God, who is always holy. And God is always holy, can't have this interaction with unholiness. Why? Because
they'll die.
All right, so this is protecting God's holiness, and this is preserving the Israelites. So they're protecting both sides, really. All right, they're protecting the Israelites from having that natural consequence of unholiness coming anywhere near God's perfect holiness. It can't survive. All right, remember the mountain that God said, yeah, don't let them walk on it because they'll die. It's my mountain now. This is the same thing. We have this portable presence of God that's the tabernacle. And here the Levites, while they're protecting God's holiness, they're also really protecting the Israelites from accidentally or intentionally coming in contact with God's holiness and death. And so here, as we end chapter 8 with 20 to 22, thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the sons of Israel did to them. The Levites too purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then after that, the Levites went in to perform their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. All right, so what's the point here?
They obeyed.
God said it. Actually, here again, this is God told Moses, and Moses said it, and they did it. All right, so this is God's command, the people's obedience by way of one man, the mediator, Moses. All right, but we see this, you know, and this is kind of a universal scope right here. Everything that God said, they did. All right, so this is a beautiful picture of the system working. All right, God's in control. God makes commands. His leader makes sure that they happen, and the people obey. Marvelous, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And it lasted not very long. But for the moment, we have a perfect system that works. Now, chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. And they observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. All right, so this goes back to Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. All right, and this is actually taking that passage, starting in verse 17 and through the end of the book. And this is now restating everything that was said there. So Exodus 40, 17 says, now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. All right, so here we have the beginning. All right. And God told Moses, it's time. You need to celebrate Passover. So why is this significant? Anyone?
They didn't know they had to do it annually?
No, I think they needed to. They knew that. I think that was said back at the beginning. You're going to keep doing this. But you're close. It is a remembrance.
We're reverting back to the saving of the first sons.
It is. We have just talked about the salvation of the first sons and the Levites that are replacing them, and now we go back and remember that event. And it's significant for that reason, and because this is the first Passover that has been celebrated in remembrance. The last one was, hey, this is the event going on. All right, but that was 2 years ago. And, you know, things get fuzzy after a couple months. Right, and by the time we hit 24 months, that was ancient history. All right, so God says it's time to remember. Time to celebrate. And again, we see God tells Moses. Moses tells the people. And they do it. Matter of fact, this next part is really interesting in that framework of God tells Moses, Moses tells the people, and they do it.
So it would make sense then that they would have to go through that cleansing process again. It'd take a bath.
Verses 6 to 11. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Moses therefore said to them, wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person, or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So there's quite a bit packed in right here. God told Moses. Moses told the people. They did it. And what happened? Pardon me?
They obeyed,
but...
It's a goddess who wanted to obey, but he couldn't because they were ceremonially unclean.
They couldn't. All right, so remember what we talked about last time about unintentional sin? All right, that there are times that with the Nazarite, circumstances beyond their control, they broke their oath, even though they didn't mean to, had no desire to, and yet it happened. Here, God commands Moses. Moses tells the people they do it, but some of the people can't. You can't help the fact that your father died, your uncle died, whatever it is, and they had to take care of those necessities. They couldn't obey. All right. They were supposed to obey. They couldn't.
That would be an example of God's grace.
That is. But now, has anybody caught the interesting little statement that's made here?
The one you highlighted?
No, actually. I didn't highlight this one. We'll get to that one in a minute. Look at verse 7. Yes.
It's not our fault.
No, but so that's exactly the thing. They're saying it's not our fault, but we can't. Why can't we? Why can't they?
Because they're unclean.
And what does that revolve around? God's holiness. So they don't understand, not really, they don't really grasp this concept of God's holiness and the fact that their uncleanness is a problem. They don't understand. They want to obey, and that's a good thing. But they don't understand why they can't. And that's not quite as good a thing. But what's the policy here, then, that we see in verse 8 that's highlighted? Yes. No, this is God's command. We have a situation that's not covered by God's command. Let's ask God what he wants. Right. Sounds like a pretty decent policy to me. So what's the underlying question here? If the issue, you know, we see the issue that they didn't understand God's holiness, what's this underlying question? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question.
Okay.
What is the time here? Because you're saying you don't understand God's holiness. Is this the generation that's starting to come up that doesn't?
No, this is 2 years after.
This is 2 years. Okay.
So it wasn't last year, but the year before, this time.
They don't understand their need for holiness to serve the Lord.
Well, there's that, but there's also the issue, which is more important? Is it more important to do things exactly the way God has laid them out? Right? Because, you know, God said, even down to the day, this is the day that you will do this. Or is it more important to have this desire to serve God? And these men do desire to obey. So which is it? Which is more important, the desire to obey or the desire to do it exactly right? All right. And here there's this conundrum. And how does God answer that question then? So he gives them a different day. What else is there anything else different about it?
There's the exception for becoming unclean due to a dead body.
All right. So we have an exception for a particular circumstance, and that exception is permitted a different day. Anything else different about that?
Distant journey.
Distant journey. All right. So two exceptions and a different day. But there's everything else is the same. They're supposed to do the exact same thing, just on a different day. So they are allowed a delay of time to be obedient because of circumstances that are beyond their control. But that's it. It's only a delay. No, but this is now, you know, doing in remembrance, and so this is setting precedent for future. All right, so if you've got people that are traveling out to Babylon, down to Egypt, whatever it is that they are out of the country and unable to celebrate Passover because they can't get the right stuff, they can't do the right things, they're not in the right place, all right, here's how it's handled. But here we can see this consistent policy that we're supposed to come to the Lord on his terms. He's the one that sets that, and we do things his way. Service to God is supposed to be done in a proper manner. And those who think that they're going to serve God in their own way, do their own thing and dedicate it to God, it doesn't really work like that. Verses 15 to 23. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. And so it was continually. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. So as long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. So what's the command of the Lord here? No. Well, you know. What's the command?
When they would stay.
How is that communicated?
The cloud.
Cloud. Right. There isn't actually a verbal command given here. Cloud picks up, they go. Cloud sets down, they stop. And that picking up and setting down is the command. It doesn't have to be words. Here it's just the movement of this cloud. Where does this come from? Where is this seen elsewhere?
Egypt?
What about Egypt?
I mean, that's what was another pillar of fire.
Yes! Right. This is how the Lord led the people out of Egypt. So let's take a look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. Thank you, Molly. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So this is how God took the people out of Egypt during the Exodus, and now he's continuing to lead them the same way that he has. They're familiar with the way this works now. Me, I'd be tempted to just sit there and watch for that moment when the cloud turns to fire and the fire turns to cloud, but that's just me. Now, extra credit here. And what does extra credit mean? It's hard. Extra credit. Can anyone tell me more about this cloud, this pillar of fire? There's a key detail that's not been stated heretofore.
No.
There's a detail that has not yet been stated this morning. It's an interesting one. No, it gives them light, yeah. And there's some darkness at other times, yeah. But Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. This is an angel. This is the visible presence of an angel. All right? It's the angel of the Lord. And so this is how the Lord's command was conveyed, was through the presence of an angel. That's interesting, at least to me. So here, this wasn't actually the presence of God in person, so to speak, but it's through his messenger, who went before and sometimes went behind. Why did he go behind?
To protect the rear.
Yes, rear guard. From?
Egypt in this case.
Grumpy Pharaoh. Verses 15 to 23. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. Did we just hear that? And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until the morning. Yeah, I did that. Verses 20 to 23. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. So here the chapter closes now with, again, repeating this statement of how the Lord is leading them. All right. And this is, you know, as I mentioned before, the close of Exodus 40, now it's 34 to 38, says this very same thing. All right. But it ends with obedience. And so, and that's how this section closes, is we have God's holiness. We have the setting up of the holiness system, so to speak, to protect the people. And we see the people obeying. In all things, as it's laid out here, what the Lord says, they do. And they have a desire to obey. They don't understand things necessarily, but they have this desire and they obey. So this morning, we're going to close on a very high point. Israel is obedient to the Lord. And so let's stop there with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this point in the Bible where we can look and we can see your holiness. We can see the foreshadowing of your Son and how he was sent to resolve the holiness issue permanently. Father, we thank you for your leading of your people and the fact that they did obey, at least in the beginning. And we ask for the strength and the rightness of mind that we too would obey as you lead us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.